If you take your Bibles and turn to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. God willing, we'll be expounding verse 9 this morning. Originally, I had it titled verse 9 and 10 when I started doing my study. And God just blessed, and I can't even get into 10. There's so much in 9. And I just had such a wonderful study in God's Word. Our study begins in verse 9 this morning, where Hosea says, if you look now in Hosea 10:9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. Thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for the great time we've had together this morning. I want to thank you for the people who are here and for those who've tuned in as well. What wonderful fellowship it is, Lord. What a wonderful opportunity, Father. What a wonderful privilege to be able to open your word and literally hear from our Creator. And Father, we hear now through a book. And one day, Father, Lord, the word will come back to us in person as it did before. We'll hear from him for all eternity. But as for now, Lord, I pray that we'll have our eyes opened by your Spirit this morning to perceive your wonderful truth, which is just as true and just as powerful and transforming, Father God, Lord, as it would be if the Savior spoke it himself standing here this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Glorify your name, Father. May all eyes be on you. Amen. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah, or since the days of Gibeah. Israel, you have sinned since the days of Gibeah. And the days of Gibeah is referring to a terrible time in Israel's history. It was a time when homosexual men, very much like in the time of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, when some homosexual men of Gibeah, a city that belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Now remember, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And one of the tribes was the tribe of Benjamin. And Gibeah was a city within the tribe of Benjamin. And they wanted to rape another male Israelite that happened to be traveling through town and staying the night at another person's home. Very terrible time. And at the urging of that man, that good man in the city, they raped the man's wife instead of him. All night long they raped her until she died. And when the other tribes of Israel heard about this, they were furious at the wickedness of what had happened in Gibeah. And they asked the man what happened to his wife. And in Judges chapter 20, we're going to read some snippets from there. Judges chapter 20, verses 4 through 14, it says, "And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced or raped, that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all the children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000 to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah, Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. So let me put this in short for you. When this man's wife was raped until she died, as gross as it is, he cut her up into pieces, sent her body parts throughout the different tribes of Israel. The shock factor. And when they said, "What is this all about?" When this, you know, portion of a woman's cadaver comes, he says, "Well, here's what happened. This is what happened to my concubine, to my wife." And so all the other tribes said, "Here's what we'll do. We're not going to put up with this. We're going to go to the tribe of Benjamin. Instead of making war against them, we're going to give them the option and say, hey, this happened in your jurisdiction. So give us the men, turn the men over to us who raped this man's wife and killed her, and then we'll put them to death." That would have been the right thing to do, right? But they wouldn't listen to the other tribes. Instead, you know what the people of the tribe of Benjamin did? They said, "No, we're not going to turn them over. Not only are we not going to turn them over, we're willing to stand here and fight against you to protect those murderers and rapists." Oh boy. That was a dark time in Israel's history. Verse 18 of that same chapter goes on to say, "And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, 'Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up first.'" Said God, "Which one of us should go up to fight them first?" He said, "Send the tribe of Judah to fight them first." Verse 35, "And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites because they trusted unto their liars in wait, which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liars in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liars in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword." That's what happened to Gibeah. They got whooped. "Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liars in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. For they said, 'Surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle.' But when the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them." If any of y'all are reading this in your own Bible, underscore "the battle overtook them." If you have your Bible opened, it's very important. We'll get back to that in just a moment. And if you're not, that's okay. You can read it off the screen. "And them which came out of the cities, they destroyed in the midst of them." So basically, here's what happened. Judah goes up first, and Judah starts to get beat. They send someone else, they start to get beat. By this time, Benjamin's feeling very, very bold. That, man, we're whooping these people. What they didn't realize was God had a plan. And while they're out whooping them, God's got some Israelites sneak in behind them, and they set their city on fire and start killing everyone in the city. And they realize, we've been beat. We have been beat. They looked in amazement. They thought everything was going fine. They thought they were going to be able to get away with this, do their wickedness, live any way they want to, and nobody could stop them because they were a powerful army. Now, that's how a nation can get. That's how a country can get. Our army's powerful. We'll live however we want to, and nobody's going to tell us what to do. Nobody's going to tell us how to live. Not even God's going to tell us how to live. That's the way people get. That's the way America has gotten. That's the way a lot of nations get. But you see here in the end, the battle overtook them. And so Hosea in our text this morning said, "O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah." You've been sinning since then. Now, they may have thought that they were better than the people of Gibeah in Hosea's day. They may have looked back and thought, man, that was a bad time in Israel's history during the days of Gibeah when those people raped that man's wife and killed her and they fought against all the Israelites. We're a whole lot better than them. Just as bad. Just as bad. Since the days of Gibeah, nothing had changed about their rebellious hearts. Sins may have looked different, but their rebellious heart, which is the root cause of all sin, had not changed at all. Now, the Jews in Jesus' time, they were just like the Jews in Hosea's time, which were no different than the Jews in Gibeah's time. You see how that works? The Jews in Jesus' time were just like the Jews in Hosea's time, which were no different than the Jews in Gibeah's time. The Jews in Jesus' time, they thought that they were better than the people in Hosea's time. But their sin was no different than their forefathers, which is why they rejected and killed Jesus in their time. In Matthew 23, verses 29 through 32, Jesus told them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." And what Jesus was saying is this: you think you're better than your forefathers who killed the prophets God sent to you. You make them nice grave sites. You bring flowers and put on the prophets' tombstones. And you say, man, if that would have been us back then, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. He said, but I want you to understand something. You are the children of the people who killed the prophets, and you're going to fill up the measure of their sin. How? Because God had sent them the greatest prophet of all, His Son, and they were going to kill Him. They were no different than the people in Hosea's time. They were no different than the people in Gibeah's time. The people in Gibeah, they weren't very religious people. The people in Jesus' day were. But no matter how they acted on the outside, they were all rebels on the inside against the law of God. Here's a kingdom truth for you this morning. Some sins may appear more dignified than others, but every sin is an assault on God's word. Some sins may appear more dignified than others, but every sin is an assault on God's word. Now, referring back to the people in Gibeah, Hosea said, look back in your text now in Hosea 10, 9, he said, "There they stood," which is where our title came from this morning. There they stood. There stood the tribe of Benjamin in support of the wicked sinners in Gibeah. There they stood against the people of Israel, against the word of God, against any righteous judgment. They stood against God. They stood against the people who came to enforce God's law. There, in Gibeah, they stood against God's holy word. When John the Baptist was decapitated for preaching the word of God, there they stood. You see how that principle goes? It's no different. When Jesus was on the cross and they're standing before Him, mocking Him, crucifying him, there they stood. When Jesus was in the tomb and they put these Roman soldiers around the tomb to make sure Jesus didn't get out of there, there they stood against the Word of God. It's all the same wicked, stubborn heart of their father the devil standing against our Father God. One group of people, the people, the seed of the serpent standing against the seed of the woman. The tribe of Benjamin, instead of being ashamed of what had taken place in their land, instead of joining in the other tribes, condemning the perpetrators for the rape and murder they committed, they came out to fight for their right to commit those heinous crimes and to live that way. As hard as it is to imagine, they came out to kill and listen and to die, if necessary, to ensure that the godlessness in their land might continue. Isn't that amazing? They were willing to kill. They were willing to be killed to make sure their ungodly way of life could continue. Here's a kingdom truth this morning. Some people are not correctable. Some people are not correctable. They will be rebels to the death. So if God were to just give them a lot of pain and twist their arm, he could get them. No. People say, well, if people could just get a glimpse of hell, they would all repent and come to Jesus. No. Some people are not correctable. They will stand and fight to the death against their God. There are some people who can be correct with a loving rebuke. I had someone tell me one time, I said a word that wasn't a curse word, and it's a word that I've heard some of y'all people say before, and it's not considered to be a foul word by most people, but when you think about it, it is. And someone, when I said the word, this was years ago, back in my 20s, someone said, Richard, why do you want to say words like that? And I said, well, there's nothing wrong with that word. And he said, well, think about what you're saying. Think about what the word means. I started thinking about it. I realized, you know, really, that's a disgusting word that shouldn't come out of a Christian's mouth. And all it took was that loving rebuke to get me to change. I quit saying it. There are some people who can be corrected with chastisement. If you were to find them, whip them, imprison them, kick them out of the church, they'll straighten up real fast because they don't want to go through anything like that ever again. But there are some people who are so obstinate, who are so determined to stay their course of wickedness, that they're ready to kill for it. And they're ready to die for it. And when people are willing to kill and be killed for their sins, that shows you the level of the commitment that they have to their sin and their rebellion against their Creator. Some people are so committed to their sin that no amount of love, no amount of reasoning, no amount of punishment, and no amount of fear will deter them. There's absolutely nothing that can be done to correct their wicked ways. Israel had sinned from the day of Gibeah. Nothing had changed. As they were rebellious unto the death in Gibeah's day, so they were rebellious unto death in the Hosea's day. God had sent them prophets, but they wouldn't listen to them. Nothing would change their ways. They would remain steadfast in their rebellion to the death when Assyria came. As Israel was in the days of Gibeah, as Israel was in the days of Hosea, so Israel was in the time of Christ, now listen, and so the world will be in the last days. And this is why Hosea's prophecies to Israel then are end time prophecies as well. Hosea is a prophetic book. And so when we're reading what Hosea is writing to them, We have to know how and when do we interpret biblical prophecy. How do we know when a prophecy in that time applies to our time? How do we know? Does it move from one generation to the next? Is it just for those people there? Because people say all the time, well, that was written to Israel. We'll hear people say that. Well, that doesn't apply to us. You've heard people say that, Doug. They don't know their Bible. They don't understand prophecy. Or that was written in the Old Testament. They may say that too. They don't understand. Or that's before Jesus died on the cross. They'll use all these things. They don't understand. I want you to understand this morning how prophecy works. Hosea is a book of prophecy. Listen carefully. And prophecy is not limited to the time in which the prophecy was given. Prophecy is limited to the circumstance in which the prophecy was given. So here's a kingdom truth for you this morning. Remember it. When it comes to prophecy, similar circumstances are treated as similar times. I'm going to say it again. When it comes to prophecy, similar circumstances are treated as similar times. If the same circumstances in Hosea's time were also in Jesus' time and will be in the end time, you follow me? See what Hosea is doing here. By saying you've sinned since the days of Gibeah, what Hosea is doing is this. What you saw in Gibeah, when Gibeah came out and stood against God to fight for their right to live in their lewdness, and how God came in and judged Gibeah and caused them to be overtaken by the other 11 tribes, what happened there became prophetic. So if the same circumstances that happened in Gibeah when they were judged and they were overthrown, if those same circumstances happened again in Hosea's time, they can expect the same result. And if those same circumstances that happened in Gibeah's time were in Hosea's time and now we're in Jesus' time, they also can expect the same result. Similar circumstances are treated as similar times. The prophecy here in those circumstances applies during this time because the same circumstances exist, applies now in Jesus' time because those same circumstances exist. They came out in full force against our God, against His Christ. They came out willing to kill Jesus Christ so they could maintain their rebellious lifestyle. And just a few years later, God sent the Roman government in and destroyed their city and their temple. And Jesus told them it was going to happen before He left. He said there won't be one stone left upon another. So, when you get to the end time of our dispensation, you get to the end time of this world, when those same circumstances exist again, and people are willing to die for their wicked lifestyle and willing to stand against God, the same thing's going to happen again. God's going to come judge them, and they also will fall before His army. This is how you treat biblical prophecy. Similar circumstances are treated as similar times. In Hosea's time, the people had first refused God's instruction. Then they had refused God's correction. So He would send prophets in, not going to listen. He would send correction. They would suffer economic times. They would suffer through war or whatever. They refused His correction. They would come underneath, they would become tributaries to another kingdom. They still refused His correction. So they refused God's instruction. That's His word. They refused his correction. That's his discipline. And if a nation refuses God's instruction, this is a kingdom truth for you. People who won't receive correction must receive destruction. If a nation refuses God's instruction and then God's correction, the only thing left is their destruction. If they refuse instruction and correction, the only thing remaining is their destruction. People who won't receive correction must receive destruction. The people in Noah's time would not receive correction, so they received destruction. The people in Gibeah were the same way. They would not receive God's correction, so they received God's destruction. The people in Hosea's time were the same way, and the people in Jesus' time were the same way. As a whole, the nation of Israel would not receive the correction of John the Baptist. Yeah, there were a lot of people that came to John the Baptist, but the nation as a whole did not. And the people's leaders came out and they didn't believe John the Baptist. They didn't believe the Lord Jesus himself. They were so committed to their sins that they were willing to kill for them. They cut off John's head and they crucified Jesus, whom John preached. They're willing to stand against God and kill and die for their ungodliness. And that's why Rome came and attacked them after Jesus rose from the dead. They stood against God. That was the reason for, look back in your text now, in Hosea 10, verse 9, that was the reason for the battle in Gibeah. See where it says the battle in Gibeah? That was why they had the battle in Gibeah when the 11 tribes came, look back in your text, against the children of iniquity. The children of iniquity fought for the perpetrators so that the 11 tribes would not overtake them. Now, the King James translators, if you look there, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. I believe that's a very bad translation there. A lot of people always want to get on to any other translation other than King James, and they'll try to pick something out and say, see where this is wrong? Man, if you study a translation is only a translation. No translation is inspired by God. Only the original writings, the men were inspired by God. The translators were not. So it's up to us to study out the languages and the context to make sure we have the proper translation. And as I studied this, it's not correct. It's just not correct. It says here, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. But we know it did. What did we just underscore a few words back? Minutes back. When we were reading about the battle in Gibeah, the battle did overtake them. It specifically says that they overtook them. So 11 tribes did win the battle. They did overtake them. Many of y'all underlined that in your scriptures. So much so that they almost entirely eliminated the tribe of Benjamin. They actually had to take measures to keep the tribe of Benjamin from being extinct. Here's a modern translation of Hosea 10:9. Words the verse this way, O Israel, you have done evil from the days of Gibeah. There they took up their position so that the fighting against the children of evil might not overtake them in Gibeah. So they came out so that the 11 tribes would not overtake them, but by God's judgment, they did overtake them. Does that make sense? So we know that they did overtake them in Gibeah. If you want to write out in your margin, outside of Hosea 10:9, underscore where it says did not overtake them, underscore that and draw a line out to your margin and write down Judges chapter 20, verse 42. Judges chapter 20, verse 42, which says, quote, the battle overtook them. So there they stood against God, but the tribe of Benjamin discovered that they couldn't fight against God and win. Here's a kingdom truth for you this morning. He that stands against God shall one day fall before him. He that stands against God shall one day fall before him. There they stood against God in the time of Gibeah. There they stood against God in the time of Hosea. There they stood against God in the time of Christ. And in the not so distant future, they will take their stand against God again. It will be a battle like this world has never seen. The nations of this earth will stand together in battle against their God, not having received his instruction, not having received his correction, they will receive his destruction. And we will receive his salvation. That's how it works. When Christ comes, those people will receive their destruction. Why? They wouldn't listen to God's instruction. They would not receive God's correction. They will receive God's destruction. On the other hand, the people who are here that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have received God's instruction. They have accepted God's correction. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. God, you're right. I'm wrong. And so instead of receiving God's destruction, they'll receive God's salvation through the Savior who's coming. Amen. That makes sense? When you see wording like this in the New Testament, you have to understand this in light of all of these passages in Scripture. A lot of times in the New Testament, you'll see the word salvation. And when you think of salvation, you have to understand salvation is not always being justified from your sins. A lot of times it's being delivered from your circumstances, you see? You have one salvation that's justified from your sins. I trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross. I am now justified. My sins are atoned. My sins are forever put away. I am now saved through the blood of Christ. That's being saved from your sins. But you know what? Being saved from your sins does not mean being saved from your circumstances. Right? What are the circumstances we're in right now? We have terrible leadership on the earth. We have terrible sins being taken place. No one gets surprised anymore when the news pops up on their phone that there's an active shooter. No one gets surprised by that anymore. We expect it. We deal with cancer. We deal with heart attacks. We deal with death. We deal with perverseness of all kinds. That's the circumstances we live in. As we get to the end of times, and the world as a whole would not receive God's instruction, they would not receive God's correction. When we get to that time when they're willing to stand and kill and fight against God and his people, that's going to be the circumstances we're in then. That's the circumstances the church will be in. And when that comes, when that time comes, God's going to send his son Jesus again. And those who would not receive the instruction and correction will receive destruction. Those who have received the instruction and correction will receive salvation. The people, let me put it to you simply, the people who had been saved from their sins will, when Jesus comes again, be saved from their circumstances. Isn't that wonderful? That's the rapture. That's the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. Now listen to how the Old Testament words what I just explained. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 2 through 4. This is talking about Jesus in his second coming. The prophet Isaiah is asking Jesus a question in the Old Testament. It's beautiful. He's asking Jesus a question. Listen to what the prophet Hosea says. Wherefore or why art thou red in thine apparel? Why are your clothes so red, Jesus? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Jesus, you look Like you've been out in your clothes and you've been stomping on grapes. Stomp, 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 stomp. And as you stomp on these grapes, what happens? The blood of the grape comes up all over your clothes. Why do you look like this, Jesus? Like you've been out stomping on red grapes. Why are your clothes so red? Like you've been stomping on grapes. Jesus answers, I have treaded the winepress alone. Oh, I've been out in the winepress all right. I've been stomping on grapes all right, and I did it all by myself. And of the people, there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger. You see, he's not stomping on grapes. He's stomping on sinners. He's stomping on people. He's stomping on the people who would not receive his instruction. They would not receive his correction. Now he's going to come back and give them their destruction. You see? He says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart. Y'all looking at verse 4? There's two things taking place when he comes again. The day of vengeance and the year of my redeemed. You see that? The day of vengeance is in my heart. I'm furious. I'm ready to come back and take vengeance on this wicked world for all the thousands of years they've rebelled against me. But when the day of vengeance comes, that also is the year of his redeemed. So as they receive him stomping them in anger, and there's none left that rebelled against him, we receive our redemption from our circumstances. We'll be saved from our circumstances. They'll be destroyed in theirs, in their wicked rebellion. There they stood, and there they will fall. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you, Father, Lord, for the writings of your prophets. Lord, when we put the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets in the New Testament together, they give us a beautiful, harmonious 3D image of your prophetic plan for mankind. Thank you, Father, that we will not be blood on your garments. Your heel will not stomp on us to shed our blood, because your heel was pierced on the cross and you shed your blood for us. You will not be covered in our blood because we are covered in yours. Thank you, Father, for that great contrast. In Jesus' precious name, amen.